So, question for you, like, how are you at making decisions? That's an honest question, because all of us today, we're going to make a decision. And so, good idea, bad idea. Things you can say to guys that you can never get away with saying to girls. And there's a lot of those. But specifically, what happened to me today, you know, not just it happened more than once, which when things happen more than once, they're alarming, right? They're confirming, and you get insecurity. So when someone says to you, "Wow, what happened to your face?" it's very difficult, because if I said to a woman, "Wow, what happened to your face?" I mean, if someone says, "What happened to your mustache?" and I just in turn said, "Well, what happened to yours?" Good idea, bad idea. You know, someone says, like, "Is Jody not putting makeup on you today?" and I say, "What about your makeup today?" You know, I mean, just things that we cannot turn around and say. So how are you at making decisions? Because let's be honest, decisions that we have to make come with a lot of weight, and they come with a lot of responsibility. There's a stat about the next generation, so the generation that a lot of us in this room are raising, and they say this stat is that they're never more confused by the decisions they have to make because they have so many options. Like, the number one reason they're having a hard time making decisions is because there are so many options. So, like, when I, you know, graduated high school, it wasn't so much like, "Where are all my options?" It was like, "Hey, what can I afford?" Or, "Hey, where am I getting scholarships?" Or, "Hey, who's looking at me so I get scholarships?" And so those decisions are kind of going away, and we're saying to the next generation, like, "Just add debt. You're going to be fine. The government's going to pay for it," right? Which is what we typically do. And so when it comes to making decisions and saying to 18 to 20 to 25-year-olds, like, "Hey, you just got to be responsible for these decisions that you're making," it's like we're so consumed, right, that we're going to make the wrong decisions. Because in this room, all of us have regret with the decision that we've made. "We shouldn't have done this. I should have gone this direction." Or, "Man, I really missed it there." And so there's a lot of responsibility when it comes to decisions. There's a lot of things that before they come out of our mouths, they're being settled and wrestled in our hearts. Because out of what is truly inside of us, that's what comes out. So if you hear hatred and anger coming out of our mouths, it's not so much that your mouth is wrong, it's your heart is wrong, right? If joy is coming out of your mouth, if respect is coming out of your mouth because you've wrestled with, you've allowed God to do something in your heart, and this is what's coming out. And the Bible constantly talks about this being a reflection of our lives. And these next 2 weeks, I'm going to tie in these 2 weeks as we conclude our Make Room series. As we've spent the last 7 weeks just talking about making room in our lives for God to move, which is really difficult, because to make room for God to move in our lives, we have to say no to really good things. We got to say no to things that we wish we could do, right? Things that I would like to do, but I know I can't do. And it's not so much for the future, it's for me right now. So it's being obedient with what's in front of me. And I'm going to say this a couple times. If you're not happy where you are right now, be the best you where you are right now. Yeah, that's just what I said. Oh, man. I love you, Bill. I love you. It's awesome. And if you need to hear that again, I've been wrestling with this dangerous question, and this is a dangerous one. I encourage you to wrestle with this question as well. What does God care about? Like, what does God care about? Because I've found that I've been putting a lot of weight, a lot of responsibility in things that in the end don't really matter. I've put a lot of time and energy and money in things that I care about, but that God doesn't care about. It's a dangerous question to go, God, what is it that you care about? And then to take that a step further and go, God, would you open my eyes to the things that you care about today? So for example, like, I think what we do is we sit down with people and we say things, and this is parenting 101. You sit down and you ask the question, right? You graduate high school. Now what are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? 18-year-old who doesn't even know how to pick up his room, right? 18-year-old that you have to remind him of certain things. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And then we're like, I wonder why they keep changing majors. Are you kidding me? They're changing majors because they don't know who they are. And we're throwing them out there going, go figure it out. What if I became more consumed by who I am than what I do? What if? What if God is more concerned by who I am as character and responsibility than what I do vocationally? What if God is more consumed by what I am becoming than what my title is? This is 1 Thessalonians. Paul's talking to the Thessalonian church, and he ends this way. He ends this way because it's so important for us to get it. So he says things like, finally, or in conclusion. You're not that lucky. I'm just beginning. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. This is the encouragement. As we have taught you, you live this way already. And we encourage you to do so even more. So he's including everybody, right? He's coming in and he's saying, like, some of you, you're doing really good. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of Jesus. God's will for your life is to be holy. He says, listen, we don't need to have identity issues. We don't need to know what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. We don't need to know the future. We don't need to know what our future spouse looks like. Because when you know who you are, then you'll know what to do in the right time and the right way. And God is more concerned about us being set apart and being different than he ever is about whatever job you have. He's more consumed by us being holy and doing his will right now, in this moment, in this time. So us, instead of having conversations with, what are you going to do with the rest of your life, son? What are you going to do, daughter? What are you going to do? What school are you going to go to? It's like, hey, listen, right now, let's become the best you where you are. Let's become the best you. Like, we think too much about the future. And I'm not, for my planners in this room who are freaking out at me right now, the people that have a 5-year plan, I'm going to just throw this out there right now. The only time Jesus talked to people about jobs is when he told them to leave them. Jesus was more consumed by who people were and who they were becoming than he ever was about what they did. Our identity, so much of us in this room, is wrapped up in what we do. If I told you right now, is it God's will for me to be your pastor, for me to be a pastor? Is it God's will? I can tell you my story and share that story. You hopefully will say yes, and I'll say yes. But if I'm doing God's will and I'm being the pastor, but then I'm going home and beating my wife, am I in God's will right now? If I'm doing God's will by being charismatic and preaching and doing everything I can at the church, but at home I'm emotionally abusing my kids, or I'm cheating on my taxes, or I'm not paying my bills, what is God more consumed by? Someone who is a pastor or someone who has no character, who's hiding behind a title? See, we are so consumed by the position and the title of what the power might bring that we forget about the character. We forget about what it took to get there. We forget about the hard work. We forget about living today because we're so consumed by things in the future that we won't take with us. He says, this is my will right here. Be different. be holy, be set apart. When everybody else is going this way, you don't have to go this way. When everyone else is going in the wrong direction, and this is when we find out. This is when we find out, do I live a life that pleases God or do I live a life that pleases me? This is when I find out. Because God is more consumed by who we are becoming. Let me ask this. Why do you do what you do? Like, why do you do the things that you do? Like, think about what you do. Go through your day. Go throughout your day. Go throughout your work. Go throughout your job. Go throughout your, like, think about what you do. And instead of being consumed by what you do, think about why do you do it? Like, what's the reason you do what you do? To make money, to provide for your family, to have nice things. The why is very important in why we do what we do. Like, this is so important. And God, again, He is so consumed by heart matters. He's so consumed by how the matters of the heart. He's more concerned by the motive of the heart than it is that what we are actually doing. He's coming in and He's saying, why? If you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you read these parables, you read the Beatitudes, you read this time where Jesus is talking to followers of Jesus, and then religious people come in, religious people start showing up, and then Jesus says something like in Matthew 6, 1, where He says, beware. Like when Jesus uses the word beware, it's like, like, whoa. He says, beware. If you are doing these good things for the wrong reasons, what are the good things? Giving your life, praying, fasting. He said, these are good things. Good things He's talking about. He says, but listen, if you're doing them so people see you, so people talk about you, so people think you're incredible to get a great reputation, He's saying, listen, if your why is so that your name would be made famous on the earth, you'll get your reward, but you'll miss out on the greater reward, which is God. He's like, listen, you can have it all. You can have your name in lights. You can have people applaud you. You can have people come in and say, look how awesome you are. You'll have all of those things, but it will be temporary. It will be on earth, and it will be seen by man, but God will never see. God will never care. And so that's the reason He says things like, God blesses what? God blesses those who mourn or grieve. They will be comforted. God blesses those who are merciful, so they will be shown mercy. So when I don't live a life worthy of the blessing, I miss out. I miss out. This is why none of us in this room, if you're breathing in this room, none of us in this room have arrived. There's no arrival moment. There's not this moment of like, whew, I can chill. I'm good. And someone in this room, if you're like 80, you're like, no, you haven't arrived yet. There's still things you got to learn. There are still things that you're learning. How many times have you read scripture? You're like, I've read that 100 times. Why am I getting something different out of this passage now? Why? Because you're in a different season of life, a different stage in life. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that you and I get to do things on the earth that matter. So what does God care about? Why am I doing what I'm doing? This is an evaluation moment. As we conclude the series next weekend, we're going to take communion as a church family in conclusion of this series. And in conclusion of this, we're examining our hearts. This is what communion is. He says, listen, examine your hearts. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, examine who you are. Examine why you do what you do. This is a moment where you and I need to be reminded. We need to be brought in. We need to talk through, like, why am I doing what am I doing? Why do you do life groups? Why do you come to church? Why do you have the job you have? Why do you volunteer? Why do you serve? Listen, and again, this is Matthew 6. He's saying, listen, if it's for this reason, you're missing it. And he goes through it. Proverbs says this, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord, what's he examine? The motives. The Lord sees the heart. People are fooled by the outer appearance. And this is what we do. Let's give people the best version of ourselves. And God's go, you're gonna trick, you're gonna fool a lot of people, but you will not trick me. Proverbs continues. Says the Lord light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. See, if we're in this room, God says, in this room, people around you, they're fooled. The people you rub shoulders with are fooled, but there will be a moment when the light shines on and who we are, good and bad, will be exposed. So much that Paul tells the Colossian church, he says, and whatever you do, I love that first part, whatever you do, you know what that tells me? It doesn't matter what you do. My first day of college, I'm sitting in a room that if you told me, as an 18-year-old sitting in that room, I would be doing what I was doing, I would have told you, yeah, because this is what I've always talked about. This is what I always talked about doing. And the professor comes out and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you guys something that maybe your parents haven't said, or maybe you haven't heard from your parents, but let me reiterate. If you're in this room to do this job to make money, you're going to hate this job. If you're in this room so that you can use this job as power, you're going to hate this job at some point. Do this job because you love waking up every single day. Do this job, not because you're going to get rich, but because you love what you do. And before you can love what you do, you have to know who you are. Secular university. And for me, that hit hard because I didn't know who I was. I had no clue who I was. I was picking what I had always dreamed of, and a lot of that came through movies. What I saw, the best version of people. It wasn't because I saw the hard parts of that job and I thought, I want to do that. And so I went on a journey the next couple months through pain and through suffering and really discovered who I was. And through that discovery, God opened doors. But it was in the discovery of who I was that God opened the doors. And I think that's the important part. The important part is when you know who you are, you can look at Colossians 3:17 and go, and whatever you do or whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He's saying, listen, whatever it is you do, just know this first and foremost, you represent Jesus. Whatever it is that you do. So if you're a stay-at-home mom, you are the best stay-at-home mom. You're the best butt wiper there is. You are the best laundry person. You are the best folder. When people walk in your house, they don't even know that you have a dog because it doesn't smell. You are the best whatever you do, whether that's a postman or a police officer or a pastor or a teacher. You're walking in, not representing your school, not even representing your family. You're representing Jesus. Every time you speak and every time you do, you're representing him first and foremost. And when I sin, it's not against you, it's against him first. He said, whatever it is that you do, you be the best version of it. Why? Why is that postman so happy? Because he just knows who he is and he loves what he does. And you're like, I don't get that. Well, I don't either. But it's primarily because you're not called to do it. So you don't have an opinion about it. Which, that's a whole nother scenario right there. Everybody's got an opinion. Which is why this next generation is so confused on what to do. This is the power. When you know who you are, when you know who God's called you to be, when your identity is in Jesus, you'll do the right things. I'm going to end like this, these next couple minutes, in the book of Nehemiah. So if you got a Bible, YouVersion app, we're going to go there. I'm going to read some of it from the New Living. I love Nehemiah. I love the story. I encourage you to maybe read chapter 1, chapter 2 specifically. And this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is basically paraphrasing a lot of this. I'll read verse 1. It says this, in the autumn, 20th year of the king's reign, he was at the fortress of Susa. One of his brothers came to visit him with some other men who had just arrived from Judah, and he asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, this is Nehemiah, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned. I fasted and I prayed to God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even on my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. This is Nehemiah. This is him trying to rediscover his life. This is him at the time he's a cupbearer, which you might think is a tedious job. But Nehemiah knew who he was. And a cupbearer, all he did was he took a glass of wine and he gave it to the king. But before he gave it to the king, he drank the glass of wine. That was the job of a cupbearer. Now you might think, wow, what a cool job. But if it was poisoned, he would die. And at the time, a lot of people wanted to kill the king. So Nehemiah, being the cupbearer, this responsibility, but knowing who he was, the Bible says his brothers come and tell him about his homeland, some 800 miles away from where he is. And they say, listen, it's in ruins, it's in trouble. And Nehemiah, at this moment, walks away and prays and weeps. He's burdened by what's happening in his home country with his people. He's burdened by it to the point where he's in tears, so much to the point that the very first thing he does is he goes to God and prays. And he doesn't pray for them. He confesses sin. I think this is very important. The first thing that Nehemiah does is, I've sinned, my family has sinned, we as a country have sinned. And the Bible says that there was a burden that was given to Nehemiah, so much that he goes to the king and he says, listen, this is an incredible job. This doesn't make sense on paper. This doesn't even make sense logically, but I feel like I'm supposed to go back and I'm supposed to help rebuild these ruins. And the king agrees. The king says, I agree with that. And it says his heart was broken for Nehemiah. He believed in what Nehemiah had been called to do. He saw the burden that Nehemiah had. Again, it does not make sense on paper. What you're doing right now, you got the best job, Nehemiah. You're doing great things, but God had wrestled in his heart, which begs the question, what breaks your heart? What burdens your heart when you wake up every single day? What burden do you have for a group of people that motivates you to move across the country and to do whatever it is possible? What burdens your heart? What why do you and I live by that we are so burdened that we'll do whatever it takes? We'll leave the best job. We'll give money away. We'll do whatever it takes so that we can see lives rebuilt. Like, this is a burning question, because listen, if the church isn't burdened, we're missing the greatest opportunity on the earth. If we're not burdened for the people that have no voice, if I can't be a voice, for the people that have no reputation, and I can't be their reputation, if we're not burdened for that, we'll never change the world. We never will. And this is Nehemiah's story. Nehemiah's like, listen, I'm going to go back. I'm going to do these things, but it's going to be very difficult. And this is where you and I mess it up. This is where I mess it up. I think the things that I am burdened for have to be this grand thing. I think what I have to be burdened for is this big organization. And it's going to put me in front of thousands of people. And then I've just discounted myself. Well, I'm not very good at communicating, so I can never be on a stage. And instead of starting where I'm at, instead of starting small, we dismiss. And so instead of making a decision, we make no decision, which is worse than a bad decision. I'll learn from a bad decision. I regret my no decisions. Right? So Nehemiah goes, listen, I'm not missing this opportunity. I'm not going to miss what's in front of me. I got to do something. He does this because he knows who he is, and he moves, and he travels back, and he starts small. This is why Zechariah says what he says. Listen, do not despise the days of small beginnings. He says, do not look down on the days of small beginnings. I'll never forget when my youth pastor, who will be with us in a couple weeks, when he came and said, Jamie, I need you to do a couple things. What's that? I need you to teach 5th and 6th grade Sunday school. I'm like, eh? Like, what? Come on. He's like, no, these kids need someone in their lives that they can relate to, that they look up to. And every single week, Sunday school class, 9:30, Sunday mornings, I had 10 5th and 6th graders fumbling through what I thought I should be doing, not really knowing, like thinking at several times, like, God, do they hear anything that I'm saying right now? Like, I am fumbling over my words. And I left and went to college. One of them gave me a Bible. It was a promise book, and they wrote in that. And I still, to this day, have this book 20-some-odd years later. Holy cow, almost 30 years later, but who's counting, you know? I am. And it said in that book, thank you for being real with us. Thank you for taking the time of being there. And then I realized then, it was small, and that's what God uses. God says, listen, don't despise, don't look down on small beginnings. And this is what where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah comes in and he says, listen, I know who I am. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to go for this. And he says, listen, what's in front of me is this destruction, is chaos, but I know that God asked me to move across the country and to start small. I'll never forget when we planted Life Community Church. January 23rd, 2011, as we sat in my living room and we talked about this, Life Community Church. And we talked about how people have said, like, when we're going to plant and when we're going to start is actually the worst time to plant a church. Like, you don't plant churches around Easter time. That's what they say. Don't plant churches around Easter, because when you plant a church around Easter, you get into summer and people vacate on summer, right? And so, like, don't plant one. And then you're planting on Saturday nights. Like, you're not even on Sunday mornings. People get married and have graduation parties on Saturdays. Like, this is crazy what you're doing. The worst time. And so it was funny, a couple years later after we planted, I'm speaking at a conference, and there's a guy speaking before me, and then I come in behind him. And he's talking about the top three times to plant and the worst time to plant. And his first three is like, this is when you plant. January, September, stay away from Easter. And then I come up and I'm like, hey, everybody, let me tell you our story. We planted at Easter. And people are like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, it's not rebellious. It may not even been the Lord's timing. We just did it because this is what we felt we're supposed to do. And we planted on Saturday. We didn't even do Sundays for a year. And they're like, yeah. It's like, yeah, it makes no sense. And I remember some Saturday nights in the summer being like, who's coming today? Everybody's barbecuing, and I wish I was there, you know? It's like, and I look back on that moment, you know, almost 9 years later, going, God, the beautiful small beginning. It's a beautiful small beginning. Some of you in this room, you were here, you know, or that Saturday, you weren't there, but whatever, you know? I think the thing that Nehemiah had to do, that I think you and I have to do, is he started small, but he took the next step. And I think for us in this room, knowing who we are, there's some things that God has burdened us for, and we don't take the next step. So this burden that we have lingers, and now we're 20, 30, 40 years older, and we go, God, did I miss it? God, did I miss what you burdened me for? And the next step isn't that you're in the end. The next step is whatever the next step is. And chapter 2 says this. Verse 17. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Here's what I want us to see. You know what the next step was? The Bible says there was a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other one. That as they're building this wall, the next step was that there was opposition, and they're building this wall, and they don't know if they're going to get attacked or if they should keep building. But it continues. And then all these enemies, the Arab, they heard our plan. They scoffed at us. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We are his servants. We'll start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. This is what you and I have to pray for, the thing that God burdened you for, the thing you were born to do, the thing that you were born to be, the thing that you've discovered is your purpose when you know who you are. You have to stand on this promise. You have no share, enemy. You have no legal right, enemy. You have no historic claim over my life. This is who God created me to be, and this is what God wants me to do. And because I'm a son or daughter of the king, you have no legal right to come in and say what you're saying to me right now. You have no legal right. You have no share in what is happening in my life. And this is my problem. My problem is not that there's not burdens. My problem is that we don't recognize that burden. I heard a story a long time ago, and probably even shared it in here before, of a pastor who before service was looking out the window overlooking the city, and he was crying. One of his guys came in and said, "Pastor, it's time for service." And he saw him crying. He said, "Pastor, you're overwhelmed today with a burden for our city. I see it all over your face." And he says, "These tears aren't a burden. These tears are because I don't no longer have a burden like I used to." His heart was breaking because we get so stagnant in what we do that we forget who we are. His heart was breaking because we make things about what they should never be about. We get so burdened because we miss the opportunities in front of us because we see main things as main things that were never the main thing. And we forget. And so the reminder from Nehemiah today is that sometimes it doesn't make sense on paper. Sometimes it's you leaving what you're doing currently because God's called you to do something else. And on paper, you're going to miss out on some really incredible things. You're going to say no to some really good things. But these are God things that he's asking for you. Some of you, you're in the middle of making decisions on, should I leave this job? Should I do this job? Should I have more kids? Should I adopt? Should I foster? Should I do all these things? And you're like, God, what should I do in this moment? Stop looking too far ahead and be obedient right now. There was not a moment I woke up 10 years ago and God said, "Okay, it's time to plant." It wasn't. It was decisions every single day leading up to that moment. And if you look at Nehemiah's life, where did it start? God burdened him. He asked. He was told yes. He moved. He moved and he gathered the troops. There was opposition. He kept going. 52 days later, it was rebuilt. Here's what I want to hear. The walls were rebuilt. But there's not like, "Hey, everybody, the walls are rebuilt. We've arrived." And then someone goes, "We got to rebuild the temple too. All right, let's keep going." There's a moment where you and I, we came in this building, people in this room, 2014, we walked in this room and we thought, "Oh my gosh, this building is huge. There's 24,000 square feet here. How are we going to fill these rooms?" And now we walk in, we go, "Oh my gosh, there's no room." Seasons of life, acts of obedience, bring the blessings of God. And this is the point. If Nehemiah never goes to the king, if Nehemiah never moves on, if Nehemiah never withstands when the enemy comes against, if Nehemiah never puts his hand to the plow, if he doesn't gather his troops, the wall's never built, the temple's never rebuilt, because one guy said yes, because one guy was burdened, a nation was changed, because 12 men said, "I will follow Jesus." You and I are sitting in this room because 12 guys said yes to Jesus. We'll follow you anywhere. and you and I are sitting in this moment, changed by God, transformed by God, and you and I think, oh, I probably can't do those things. Who are we to dismiss what God can do through us? Who are we to dismiss? And this is why Nehemiah says what he says. Listen, you guys might be against us, but not the God of Jerusalem. The God of heaven, he will help us succeed. If you're burdened in this room, God of heaven will help you succeed. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me? Having Casey come and sing this song. But I need you to hear Galatians 6:9 real quick. You can see it on the screen. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I'm going to be very vulnerable with you for a second. I think all of us in this room have faced opposition. We've faced someone being against us. Feels like circumstances are against us. Life is against us. And in this moment, you and I have an opportunity in this moment. Do we push in or do we throw in the towel? Do I go a different direction or do I just quit it all? And I think 4 years ago, there's this pivotal moment for us as a church where it's like, what are we about? Why do we do what we do? And I remember with our team just going, this is now the time more than ever. We cannot be comfortable. We have to keep going. I'm going to just throw this out there. Some of you in this room, you're like, this isn't about numbers or anything like that. Since that moment, guys, we've more than doubled in attendance. Because something happened. I don't say that so you can go like, oh, Life Community Church, you're so awesome. I don't, that's not the point. The point is, blessing comes when you don't give up. Blessings come to your life when you persevere, when you keep going, when you go against you, when you do what pleases God and doesn't please you. Results happen. Blessings happen when you and I don't throw in the towel when it gets hard. It's God's blessings. And people always will come back and say, look how good you are. Look how great your job you did. There will always be people that want to pat you, to want to talk about you, to want to pat you on the back, do all these things. And this is the moment we go, only God could have done what is happening right now. And for the people who really know me, you know it's only God. You're like, no, seriously. Like, my family's like, that has to be Jesus. You know, I mean, I know that guy. And it's like, there's no way. Right? And every single one of us, right? It's your story. God burdens you. So maybe instead of figuring out what you need to do today, you need to examine and say, God, who am I becoming today? Hear this today. You're in process. You're in a process of becoming. You've not arrived. You've not arrived, and you're not done. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It's to be set apart, to be different. But here's the promise that comes with His will. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn His back on you. He is for you. He wants the best for you. What we've dismissed as God's will, God has said, no, that actually wasn't my will. That actually wasn't my will. I actually wanted that. And we're going to go into that another time because I could spend a lot of time there. I think we say stupid things in tough situations. But God's will for your life is for you to become a son or daughter in this room. And He's more concerned about your character today than He is your job. Some of you are like, why is life so hard right now? Because you're in the process of becoming. Joy will come. Peace will continue to come. It will. So we're just going to go back a little bit with this song. just remind ourselves today about what really matters. Jesus, thank you. If you're in this room and you just say life is hard right now, could you just lift a hand up right now? We don't need to get any more specific than that. Life is just hard. Whatever it might be, life is hard. God, I thank you that you see those hands. God, I thank you that, God, you show up. You're in every step that we take. So God, I pray for every hand lifted right now, and I pray in the name of Jesus that as we're becoming, that you continue to show us who you are. Yes. God, I pray that who we are becomes a focal point in our lives. God, help us to get rid of the sin that so easily ensnares us. God, help us to get rid of the things that are not of you. God, give us strength today. God, thank you that you help us succeed today. In the name of Jesus, just with those hands lifted, if you're in this room and you see somebody with a hand lifted, if you could just pray for them right now. Just pray for them. Just putting a hand on a shoulder. You don't got to get weird. You don't even have to get in their face. Maybe right now all they need is someone to put a hand on their shoulder to know that they're there. And maybe after service, something else happens, but right now, maybe they just need a hand. Let's sing this song together.